Partnered with Joshua's visuals that I forgot to get hooked up. Well, I thought Donnell was the master of props or helps with his illustration. I think Joshua just raised the bar. All right. We are in Psalm 46 tonight. This is a Zion psalm. Zion here refers to the city of Jerusalem. And this is a psalm that celebrates the safety and the security that is provided by the city of Jerusalem and the God of Jerusalem for the residents of Jerusalem. With God Almighty as her protector, no one and nothing can prevail over the city. So it's a celebration of the security that we have in God. And there's a couple of different elements that we are protected from, specifically mentioned here and brought out. And the first one is the natural disasters. God protects us from natural disasters. Let's read Psalm 46, the first few verses. It's on the screen, but open your Bibles and join with me. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Let's stop there. If you want to look back, Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. The Bible tells us that when God first created matter, it was formless and empty. It lacked structure. And so the rest of creation is God bringing structure, form, pattern out of chaos. And what's being described here in the psalm is God's creation trying to revert back to the chaos. It's trying to devolve back into chaos. And so in Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void and empty. And so the rest of Genesis 1 explains God imposing his structure on creation. The first 3 days of creation, God forms habitats. He forms on the first day the heavens, the second day the bodies of water and the sky above, and the third day he forms land. And so these are habitats for creatures to inhabit. And the next 3 days he creates inhabitants suitable for the habitats he made on day 1, 2, and 3. On day the first day he creates sun, moon, and stars to go in the heavens that he created. On day four he creates sun, moon, and stars for the heavens he created on day 1. The next day he creates fish and birds for the bodies of water that he made in the sky above that he made on day 2. And then the 6th day he makes animals and ultimately human beings to possess the land that he made on day 3. So God brings order. He brings order out of chaos. He imposes order. He imposes his fashion. If you remember, at the end of each day of creation, he announces it is good, meaning simply that what he has created is in its God-ordained place, performing its God-ordained job. It is doing what God intended for it to do, and so creation is good. So the problem is, ever since sin entered the world, chaos is trying to regain control. Chaos is trying to bring back the disorder that came before God brought order. In the book of Romans, Paul writes of creation being subjected to frustration and in bondage to decay. The idea of decay is a disorder, the undoing of what God has done. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And so here the psalmist speaks of the earth giving way and the mountains quaking and falling into the sea and the sea roaring with foam. It's a chaotic picture. It's a picture of turmoil. It's a picture of uncertainty and of a world that is trying to undo itself. Nonetheless, even as creation seems to be trying to uncreate itself, God's faithful children have no reason to fear. Why? Verse 1, God is their refuge and strength, their ever-present help in trouble. So what forces are working on our world, in the modern world, to bring about chaos. What do you hear on the news about doom and gloom and worry and fret? What are we supposed to be fearful of today in terms of nature and the disasters that come from nature?
You hear a lot about global warming.
Global warming, yeah. Global warming, and global warming, okay, seems to, it almost seems like no matter what happens, whether it's...
And a lot of things get blamed for it.
Some things that don't naturally seem to co with global warming get attached to global warming. Okay, so global warming, and the cause of global warming is we humans, we're the parasite on the earth that is causing the problem. I'm not sure that we are the stewards of God's world that He wants us to be. I'm also not sure that we can undo what God has done unless He wants to let us undo what God has done. Okay, so global warming. What else are we told to be fearful of? What else is the threat on the horizon from nature?
Super volcanoes.
I'm sorry?
Super what?
Volcanoes. Super volcanoes. Okay, I thought I was going Super Bowl. I don't know where my mind was there, but I was trying to get Super Bowl out of that. I was trying to get Super Bowl out of that for the best I could. Yeah, super volcanoes. And super volcanoes that are going to destroy not only the around them, but jet up into the upper atmosphere and wreak havoc for thousands of miles beyond where they erupt. Super volcanoes, not Super Bowl. What? I may should quit talking to getting input since I can't hear. What else? Rising sea water. Pollution, melting ice caps. Africa is splitting apart. San Andreas Fault in California. I've been waiting since I was a kid when they promised that California was going to fall in the ocean. I've been waiting, and it hasn't happened yet. But we still have that. The tectonic plates that are shifting. The asteroids that are flying by. What's the guy's name that's the physicist that does all the little videos? I'm sorry?
Bill Nye?
No, not Bill Nye, but something like that. He I saw a blip the other day about all the technology we have to deal with asteroids, the doom asteroids that can come and destroy us. And so if you don't have enough to worry about here on Earth, you can certainly worry about asteroids in the... I heard something the other day about the sun's going to run out of power eventually, and so in about 2 billion years, we need to be worried about that. So, but we can start worrying about that now. That was kind of the theme of the video. We need to start worrying about that now. So I don't. Okay, it seems to me like there's a lot of fear mongering going on. Now, that could just be, you know, sometimes you find what you look for. It could be that I'm just kind of hypersensitive to that. Anybody else on board with that? Or is it, and you feel free to tell me that I'm being too sensitive to that. But it seems like there's, whether it's politics or whether it's finances or whether it's wars or whether it's economy or ecology, it seems like there's always something we need to be fearful of.
Health.
So, do you suppose they had the same kind of fear mongering back in the day of the psalmist? You think that's just human nature? What should we be afraid of now? Thunder and lightning and eclipses that we don't understand and weather patterns that we don't know. So here's the psalmist, and he writes, and he's concerned about the earth and the natural disasters and the things that are coming. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake. And yet, the good news is what? Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. The world around us may be falling apart, but God is our refuge and strength. Our physical world, This is the sentence I've written in my notes. You tell me if you agree or disagree. Our physical world is deteriorating just like our physical bodies. Yay or nay?
Yeah.
Okay, so we are in a deterioration phase. At some point, the world will become inhabitable. A downward spiral, Harry says. All right. These physical bodies, this tent that our soul inhabits, while we're here on earth, will one day cease to operate. It will wear out and it will stop working unless Christ returns before that. But if not, it will cease to work. It will wear out and one day fail completely. And the same, the world, the physical creation, is on the same trajectory. Have you learned that you need to be worried about the world expanding and us moving further from the sun and things getting further and further apart? We need to be worried about that too. And it's kind of a rubber band thing. So either it's going to expand until it just goes out until we're just all disassociated, or it's going to be a rubber band and expands until it can't expand any further, then it snaps back and we're all crashing into the sun. Either way, we need to be worried about that, just in case you didn't have enough to worry about. But here's the idea. Here's the promise of the psalm. At least these first few verses. Here's the promise of the first few verses of the psalm. As long as we seek safety in God, we don't need to worry about safety in the physical world. That doesn't mean that floods and famine won't happen. It doesn't mean tornadoes won't come, and it doesn't mean hurricanes won't. It doesn't mean that we'll have a smooth life. But what it does mean is nothing can threaten our home. Randy didn't lead it tonight, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The God who created the world and also, by the way, sustains the world is powerful enough to protect his children from the dangers of the world. That's the point of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, verse 2, we will not what? Fear.
We will not fear.
Of all these things that we should be worried about, if God is our refuge, we don't need to fear. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards of the world God's given us. It doesn't mean that disasters won't happen. But if God's our refuge, then nothing can destroy us. We have no need to fear. Thoughts?
Amen.
All right. So there's natural disasters. We don't need to worry about natural disasters. The second point he makes in the middle of his psalm is that God protects us from national disasters as well. Let's go back to the psalm, Psalm 46, beginning in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is Zion, Jerusalem, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So from the time David took Jerusalem from the Jebusites until the city fell to the Babylonians, David conquers the city, it becomes the city of David, it becomes the capital, he took it from the Jebusites, and then the Babylonians come and conquer it when God punishes his people through the Babylonians. That's about 400 years. For that 400-year span, Jerusalem was untouchable. It was the safe place. It was the safest place to be, probably the safest place on the earth. Because during that same 400 years, other nations like Egypt and Phoenicia and Assyria rose to great power and then declined, some of them, into obscurity. And so in those 400 years, while Jerusalem is untouchable, other nations come and go. But while God is in Jerusalem and God is protecting Jerusalem, nothing can touch her. She is safe from foreign powers. And in verses 4 and 5, the Israelites are rightly giving credit to God for the city's safety and its stability. Verse 4, God is the river. By the way, look at verse 4. If we're talking about safety and stability, what does a river have to do? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Why would a river be an asset? Water is life. And running water is not stagnant, it's not stale, it's not full of the stuff that stagnant water gets full of. Water wells can run dry, but running water, what was the city that Paul went to? He went outside the city, it didn't have a synagogue, he was looking for worshipers. He comes to Lydia, who?
Philippi.
Why was he looking for running? Why would he go outside the city and look for running water in Philippi? That's where the Jews would be. Why would the Jews be there? Worshiping. Why would they be worshiping out of the water? It's living water. It's living water. That's how they purify their utensils they use. That's how they become ceremonially clean. And so here's the picture of running water, living water that brings life to the city. So. The wonderful city is protected, and they give God the credit for it. God's the one who's the river, verse 4. And his protection flows through Jerusalem like streams that make glad the city of God. Verse 5, God is within her. And what happens if God's in her? Verse 5? She will not fall. God is within her. She will not fall. Now, this came back to haunt them. When Jeremiah was given a prophecy, Jeremiah had the unenviable job of going to Jerusalem and telling them they need to surrender to the Babylonians, which I'm kind of like Joshua trying to decide what's the modern equivalent to girding your loins, which is really, you did a great job, a fantastic connection there. I'm not sure what we can do to have that same gut reaction to Jeremiah's prophecy that his original hearers heard. Imagine a prophet from God, someone who claims to be relaying a word from God, coming to God's people who have always looked at Jerusalem as being safe because God's there. And that's exactly what the psalmist says here. The holy place is safe because this is where God dwells. It will not fall. And he says, by the way, Jerusalem is going to fall. And you need to surrender. And it might be one thing if it was surrender to an honorable army that had fought honorably and won honorably on the battlefield. But it was the Babylonians. And I don't know if we have a modern equivalent to that. People who are without God and without a conscience and seemingly without a soul, who have no limits as to the depravity that they will fall to have their way and to conquer others, and you might have an enemy nation in mind now, but Jeremiah was telling them you need to surrender to those people. Because God is handing you over to those people. Well, it was unthinkable that would happen. Why? Because Jerusalem is the refuge. Why? Because God's there. If God lives there, God will never let anything happen to Jerusalem. So it will not fall. Now, verse 6, there are some people who need to be worried about God because God lifts his voice and the earth melts and kingdoms fall. The point the author is making here is that human powers that threaten God's people are no match for God. And that's true, right? There's not a single foreign power that can be a threat to God's people that's more powerful than God. Or that can outsmart God, or that can outmaneuver God, or that can outwar God. He created and God rules over the very ground those nations depend on for their strength and stability. That's what he talked about, the earth melts. He's going to take the safety out from under him. He's going to take yank the rug out from under him, we would say. He's going to take the very land and ground that they believe gives them their power and stability and take it out from under him. Because when God speaks, the ground melts beneath the enemies of God. Nobody can stand. Nobody can fight. So God protects against national disasters. So what does that tell you and me about the fears that we have for our nations that are enemies to us? Should we fear? For one thing, we're not the nation of Israel. There's a big difference between America and the nation of Israel. We're a nation that was established for freedom of worship, to worship the one true God. But Israel was the nation that God established, and he was the king over that nation. So there's a real big difference. But let me ask you this. If God chooses to protect America and keep her sovereign, is there any foreign power that can thwart that? No? Doesn't matter what kind of nuclear arsenal they have. It doesn't matter how many more soldiers they have. It doesn't matter how aggressive they are. It doesn't matter how immoral they are. It doesn't matter what scruples they don't have about honorable warfare. If God chooses to continue to protect America like he has for 248 years, then what do we have to fear? The other side of that question is, if God decides to remove his protection from America, what hope do we have of remaining a sovereign nation? Or put it a different way, if God chooses it's time for America to fall, what can we do to prevent it?
Nothing.
We can pray to God. We can appeal to God. When Jeremiah told the residents of Jerusalem surrender to Babylon, their response was, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's what's being referred to here. Jerusalem will not fall because God dwells there. That's what they were relying on, but God had said enough's enough. And when God protected Jerusalem, nobody could touch him. When God withdrew his protection, there was nothing they could do. It was a fait accompli. It was a done deal. It just took a little time for it to happen. So, God has protected America from foreign rule for 248 years. But if he decides it's time for America to go the way of Babylon and Assyria and Phoenicia, and then there's nothing we can do about that. So where does that tell you we should put our trust and our faith? For our national security, where do we put our trust and our faith? In God. Because there's not enough weapons to thwart God's will. We don't have enough power to thwart God's will. So we need to put our trust in God. And the nice part about it is, God has a kingdom that no enemy will ever prevail over. And so while I hope America lasts until Christ returns, sovereign and protected, there is a kingdom that is guaranteed to last not only until Christ returns, but through eternity. And so that's the kingdom that should be our primary residency, right? That should be our primary land, our primary allegiance. Our allegiance must be pledged first and foremost to God's kingdom. Why? Verse 4, God's kingdom is the holy place where the Most High dwells. Verse 5, God is within her. She will not fall. So God protects from natural disasters. God protects from national disasters. The last part of the psalm speaks of God's truly being able to rest in his protection. Let's go back one last time. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Does that sound familiar? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So because God controls nature, he protects us from natural disasters. Because God controls history, he protects us from national disasters. God invites his children in verse 8 to come and see the mastery he has over nature and history. Come see. Come witness for yourself God and his power. Verse 8, in his infinite power, God brings desolations on the earth. Is there anywhere we know of in Scripture where God has brought desolation on the earth? I'm taking a note from Randy. There's a cue on the, I'm sorry? On the screen. Flood. And who did he bring the flood against? The flood, yeah, I guess the whole world. Yeah, I guess the entire world except eight. Eight in all were saved. What nation has God destroyed? What nation has God shown his sovereignty over? Egypt. And how did he do that? How did he show his power over Egypt? By the way, when Moses went to Egypt and said, let my people go, most powerful nation in the world. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. It'd be kind of like Kim Jong, whatever, from North Korea coming to White House and telling the president, you need to raise your sanctions and recognize us as legitimate. And you can just see the president going, who are you to be telling us what to do, right? So when Moses goes to him, that's what's kind of the mindset. You know, what are you doing here? You have no power. And yet, what did God do to bring Egypt to its knees when Moses came and said, God wants his people back? Plagues, yeah. The plagues ending with the one Joshua talked about tonight. We're in the middle of the night. They said, you guys get out of here. Because if you don't, we're all going to die. And it says that in Exodus 12, it says that God made them favorably disposed to the Israelites so they would give them their gold and their jewelry. Scripture says the Israelites plundered Egypt. Now just that language is just, that tells you God's got a sense of humor. These slaves who were bound by Egypt and put under the whip and worked like dogs, they have brought victory. God's brought them victory over the most powerful nation in the world, and they never raised a finger. The closest thing they did was put some blood on the doorpost. And the Israelites plundered them. That's where all the gold came for making the tabernacle and the calf. That's where the gold came to cover everything in the tabernacle with gold. So when you walked in the tabernacle, it looked like you walked into heaven. They plundered them. God brought Egypt and Pharaoh to his knees through a series of plagues that included the Nile turned to blood and Egypt covered in such a total darkness that it could be felt, Exodus chapter 10. And then a second time, God brings Egypt to its knees. That's during Joseph's day. You remember this, the dream that Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh? 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. This calf that's starved to death and can't get fat. So God is the one who raises nations. God's the nation builder and the nation destroyer. That's the whole point. God's the one who raises nations. God's the one who destroys nation. Verse 9, in God's divine strength, he makes wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, burns the shields of his enemies. You remember in Exodus chapter 14 when the Israelites finally left and Pharaoh decided he wanted them back? He sent his army to retrieve them. The Israelites crossed the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, as if on dry ground. And when the Pharaoh's army pursued them, what happened? And how many of the soldiers who pursued the Israelites, how many of Pharaoh's soldiers who pursued the Israelites out into the wilderness survived to go back and report what happened? None. Yeah. It says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 28, not one of them survived. When the Israelites first enter the promised land, they go up against Jericho, the fortified city. These are big, scary people with big, scary walls, and they're fortified, and they're armed, and they're ready, and they don't want to go. And without a single weapon, God gave them the city, destroyed it. Right? God's the great nation builder. God's the one that can destroy nations. When David was still a boy, God worked through him in 1 Samuel 17 to kill a giant named Goliath. And because of that, he repelled the Philistine attack. The Philistines were ready to attack, and instead they ran in fear because God worked through a little boy. And so God says, here, just come and see the mastery that God has over nature and over nations. And because God has demonstrated his mastery over both nature and history, his children now can relax in confidence. Verse 10, be still. Some translations say cease striving. I like that. It's one thing to be still. It's another thing to cease striving. Just quit worrying. God has not only mastered nature and history, he's also transformed these former enemies into instruments of praise. Verse 10, he says, I will be exalted among the nations. The nations who were going to be enemies, they now give him praise. I'll be exalted on the earth, the natural disasters. Now the earth praises him. And because of that, God's children, verse 10, can be still and know that he is God. Well, what does that tell us about how you and I ought to face this world? What does that tell us about how we should face the world?
Without fear.
Without fear. Be still and know that he is God. We should be able to face this world with great confidence. Why? Because God is in control. Now, we live in a world that doesn't, Christ is victorious. It doesn't always look that way in the world. Randy's brought that out in his Revelation class. The scripture says in Isaiah 45, verse 24, they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the earth already proclaims God's glory. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. So as long as we look to God for our protection, not our money, not our power, not our position, not our education, not our, you name it. As long as we look to God for our protection, we can rest easy. Verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thoughts? Yes.
2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
God did not create us to be fearful creatures, but to be people who have trust and confidence in him. Yeah. Yeah. And as the fear mongering seems to be something that we have a passion for, the call to be fearless in God, to be confident in God, to rest in his protection goes all the way back from the psalmist to Timothy to modern day. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Bruce?
I don't remember where it is, but Jesus said, do not fear him who can kill.
Right, the body, yeah. Don't worry about the one that can just kill the body. There is somebody you need to fear, that righteous respect, right? And that's the one who can kill the body and send the whole soul to hell. Thank you, Bruce. What else? Anybody? Y'all want to sing a song? It's a quickie. Inspired by Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Right? Y'all ready? Be still and know that I am. For the Lord is with us. He is our protection and ever-present help. May God bless you. We are dismissed.